The scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Old Testament in Isaiah and from the New Testament in Luke. And before we read, would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come to you this morning to hear your word read and proclaimed, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in power with Dana as he gives us the lesson this morning. And Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear and act upon on the lesson as it is given. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reading is from Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. And then from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is God's word.
There's a couple times in my life when I nearly passed out. One of them was when my first child was born, when Madeline was born. And it wasn't just that it was a difficult labor. It was a difficult labor, and Katie was in false labor for a few days beforehand. But the thing that nearly knocked me on the floor was when her face became visible to me, and I saw my dad's facial expression in this girl that just came out of nowhere. It was overwhelming that this young lady that we'd been praying for in the womb and looking forward to and anxious and eager to meet, to connect with this young lady and sort of see in her eyes and see in her soul. I felt startled. Zechariah was startled when he saw the angel, and I definitely felt startled in that moment. There's something amazing about an infant, right? A brand new baby. And I remember we had some friends from college that came and visited us in Oregon. And we were just putting gas in the cars to go someplace. And they took the car seat out. And there was little, I think it was Francis. I'm not sure which one it was. But it was the youngest. And he had this really content look. You know that look that babies get when they're really content? They're just in that perfect stage of digestion. And everything is working great for them. And there was this look in his eyes like, okay, you all are doing your thing, but here in this car seat, I am secretly controlling the cosmos, you know? Like, I am in charge of so much. There's something about a baby's face that their body is so simple, they're so tender, they're so delicate, but there's so much power in them. They're a human being. They may turn the world upside down. You know, there's just so much power in those babies because they're a full human being with a small body. Well, with that in mind, you can imagine the kind of sorrow it creates when a couple wants to have a family and they're not able to, when they're barren. It can be really hard. I am not one that has ever personally dealt with that kind of grief or frustration in that particular arena. But in seminary, I had a neighbor and a friend, a prayer partner. They already had one daughter, but they wanted their daughter to have a sibling. They didn't want her to grow up as an only child. And they were having trouble conceiving the second child. And I had never been close to anyone that was going through that, but they called on us to pray, and they were stressed out and frustrated and longing and waiting. And that was just for a couple that already had a child. I had friends in Dubuque that spent their whole lives and never had children. And they would love our kids and love the kids of the church, but never had their own. And they never expressed a lot of grief about it to me, but at one point they did say, it's kind of hard when you see people that don't love their kids. Like, how come God gave them kids but didn't give us kids? We would love them if we had them. That, my friends, is a great longing. It's a great longing. And it's a difficult thing for people in our day and age. But just like the situation we encountered last week, in Bible times, it was harder. And this is the second sermon in a series called Little People, Big God. This series is the brainchild of your brilliant associate pastor. I asked her to help me come up with some ideas for a sermon series. And she showed this to me and I said, that's fantastic. And so Crystal is bringing this to you today. But here in this second sermon on the series about our smallness and God's greatness, our weakness and God's strength, we see the weakness that we encounter when we're trying to produce something, something even of eternal consequence, and we're not able to do it. In the time of the Bible, not only did you have to deal with the pain of wanting to bring a child into this world that would have your father's face on her somehow, but you had the pain of being stigmatized at the same time. Similar to widowhood, there was a cultural poverty, a cultural pain and penalty even that came with being a woman who could not conceive a child. There's an African proverb that's still in use today that says a woman who has not been able to have a baby carries a rock on her back her whole life. And in the time, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, whether you were the people of God who'd received God's revelation or just the nations around, the people either thought that it was a curse of the gods, plural, or it was a curse of God, a punishment from God. There were a few verses in the scriptures where certain decisions could be punished with barrenness, and an instance where that happened. And there was also scriptures that said that God had closed her womb. A woman who's in that condition, it's called desolate. Desolate is the word that's used in Isaiah, that scripture that we just read. And when Rachel finally received the ability to conceive, she said, God has taken away my reproach, my shame. And so you have the pain of not being able to bring forward what you want to bring, and then you also have the cheese touch. Anybody ever read Diary of a Wimpy Kid? That was one of the favorite books that Lucas ever brought home in his backpack. And he said, Dad, you got to read this at bedtime. So, okay. And there are these little short vignettes, short chapters, and you just keep going. It's hard to stop. Like, Lucas, we got to go to bed. But every time, Diary of a Wimpy Kid would make me laugh right out loud. And there's this one story in Diary of a Wimpy Kid about the cheese touch. There's a piece of cheese that's stuck on the pavement in the playground that's been there for time immemorial. Just nobody knows how the cheese got there. But if you touch it, you have the cheese touch. You are the middle school version of ceremonially unclean. You are an outcast. And if anyone touches you, they have the cheese touch. And so you're to be completely shunned if for any reason you touch that gross piece of cheese on the playground. Well, it's an illustration of human nature. We have a hard time dealing with people's brokenness and with their grief, with their dirtiness, with their problems. And we sometimes try to distance ourselves, like the classic blues song, "Nobody Knows You When You're Down and Out." And that's the plight of the barren woman. This is a sorrow that God chooses to bring to our attention. This is a sorrow that is brought to our attention through the scripture we read in Isaiah. The scripture we read this morning, the one this morning is actually one of seven miraculous births in the Bible. The entire nation of Israel is a result of a miraculous birth, Abraham and Sarah. All of God's people, all the plan of God's salvation happens from the starting point of barrenness, the starting point of being unable to bring forward that wonderful, beautiful, eternally valuable thing that you want to bring forward. We are small, but God is big. And so the message in that miraculous birth, and in the birth of Samson, the birth of Samuel the prophet, the birth of Joseph even, the birth of John the Baptist, and in a special way, the birth of Jesus. But the message in that is that God will do what you are not able to do. God has the power to do it. I don't remember what youth event it was, but once upon a grassy field far away, there came out of the trunk of someone's car a tangle of surgical tubing and cloth. And while water balloons were being thrown, this secret silent weapon was set up. And then in the pouch of that giant slingshot, the water balloons were put in and pulled backward against the pressure of those surgical tubes. Now the water balloon, eager to do its job, wanted to go forward and hit a kid. It just had that innate desire to do what it was called to do and smash somebody, making them very happy. But instead, the people who were in charge of the water balloon were pulling it the wrong direction against pressure, and it was waiting and it was going the wrong way. This is the experience of barrenness. It was not able to accomplish its purpose, but because it had to wait, because it experienced the frustration of being held back, it was released with much greater velocity. My Hebrew professor in seminary said that there's literally a theological term for what I'm talking about, the seven miracle births and this slingshot concept. It's called the theology of the longed-for child. When there is a mother who can't have a baby, and the couple is desperate, and Hannah was praying so much they thought she was drunk. The priest thought she was drunk. When there's a desperation and a deep grief and a waiting and a crying out to God, how long? It's a sign that God is about to do something great for his people. God is about to act. And so, the longed-for child, this great longing, is a prayer for all of us. All of us come to greater works in Christ, greater healings in our own soul, greater ministry through the pain we experience of having to wait on the Lord in prayer and having our own inabilities and problems and having also the shame that comes with it, the shame that comes with our weakness, with our failures, the things that we cry out to God for. I want to tell you an idea that I have that I hope will make sense to you. I believe the whole world is like, in some ways, the whole world is a barren womb. The whole world. When God created the world, God created this beautiful place, put Adam and Eve there, made in the image of God, and God was walking with them in the garden, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth, fill this whole place with my image bearers. Let my presence be through the whole world." And that was the original mandate. And we ask questions like, what's my purpose in life? What is the meaning of life? What am I here for? We ask those questions because all of us made in God's image are filled with this purpose to fill the whole world with God's presence, to make the planet a temple. And when sin came into the picture, heaven and earth were torn apart for the most part. Apart from God's inbreaking grace, heaven and earth were torn apart. God showed up. The angel of the Lord came. Abraham had a child. The law was given. The prophets spoke. Jesus came. And the kingdom of heaven is broken into the world. But the world is longing for Jesus to come and for heaven and earth to be reunited and for all this place to be the place of the presence of God. And so when we have war and we have disease and we have loneliness and poverty, we have a womb that's crying out, fill me with the presence of God. Fill me with the presence of God. Don't leave me in despair. Don't leave me desolate. Don't leave me in shame. Take away my reproach. A world that is at war, a world that's filled with ignorance and hate, a world that's filled with unbelief and disregard for a God that sends his son to die. That's a world that's a barren womb. And so, in you and I, in our lives, when we experience a type of barrenness, when we want to bring something out that's beautiful and good and lasting, when God has a call on our lives and we're desperate to bring it out, that desperation and that waiting is a prayer. And the barren mothers, who I honor right now, their longing and waiting and hurt is sort of a foremost type of prayer. There's a scene in the book of Revelation where the martyrs are under the altar saying, how long, O God, till you avenge our blood? Their death is a prayer. And they say the church was grown by the seed of the blood shed by the martyrs. Those who have died for their faith give a kind of prayer for the whole church and the whole world. Their death is a witness. And that's a kind of suffering. There's also the suffering of barrenness. It's a witness. It's a prayer. And so the mothers who are unable to conceive, have been unable to conceive, are sort of like a spearhead, sort of pushing forward for the whole world this prayer. How long, Lord, till you come back? How long till you fill this place with your presence? It's a prayer for all of us. It's a prayer that all of us are to pray. All of us are to be longing for the presence of God, for the Holy Spirit to do works of the kingdom right here, right now, and for the return of Christ, for the end of sin, and for the putting away of everything that causes stumbling and brings destruction, for the restoration of all things. So, what should we do? How do you take a sermon like this and make it practical? What should a person do? Well, one thing to do is to wrestle with the Lord in your heart. And go ahead and don't be afraid of your own grief. If you see in your life that there are places of desolation, places where things haven't come forward that you wanted to come forward, take some time and speak them to the Lord. You don't have to be happy about it. You could be sad about it. It's a prayer. You can say, God, I wish the preacher wouldn't have brought it up, but since he did, I'm really upset about this. This is hard. And offer it to the Lord as a prayer and say, God, if it's true, I just want you to know that I would like my pain to be a prayer that you would come back and that you'd do something great in my family, in my heart, in my life, in my church. The preacher now tells you that God doesn't waste any pain. God intends it to be useful. So pray to God and bring your pain to Him. And also, stir up your dreams. Stir up your desire to produce. Stir up your desire to have something good and lasting and beautiful, good with that's imprinted with God's image, something good come out of your life. Stir up your spiritual hunger to produce, to have the womb of your relationship with God bring out some change, some good thing, to lead people to Christ, to bring about some good, some God-honoring, faith-building good that would come out of your creativity, your energy, your particular call. Seek your calling. Rekindle your own desire to serve God. And do be assured that every bit of pain that we have in waiting is bound by God's good grace to become strength as the works of the kingdom are brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may God encourage us in our times of waiting. May God help us to honor one another in our moments of emptiness and weakness. And may the Lord be glorified here with good things that come from our longing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.